I can tell you it is a wonderful, wonderful thing to be here on God's Sabbath with God's people. A number of us have had a very difficult, trying week. I have myself, and of course, at the end of the week, it was crowned with a medical problem with our daughter-in-law. And she is at home, resting rather comfortably right now. As you also may know, she suffers from several different afflictions, and we don't know if this is comes from that affliction or this is something new. But God will reveal in due time. We do place our trust and our faith in Him. And as we did this week, as we continue to do, we look for His deliverance every week during His Sabbath, and ultimately His deliverance for all eternity. And that's a little bit of something we are going to touch on here a little bit this afternoon. Let me get my technology started here. Okay. There we are. Okay. Well, as you may know, my wife and I, we hire a sitter to keep her mother, who is having difficulties, so we can make it to Sabbath services without much of a problem. And as we departed, my wife remarked to the sitter, she said, "Well, he is speaking today, so we may be back here a little earlier than planned." So I was wondering on the way here, does that mean everybody's going to run me out? Or does that mean everyone's just going to get up and leave? So, well, we'll see. We'll see. So we'll get moving here. Brethren, the people of God called out of this world and made separate. This is done by God for His own purpose. And the scriptures are very, very clear on this. We are instructed by Paul in the New Testament to carefully consider our calling. Now that means to carefully think about it, where we come from and where we're going and so on. Indeed, the very name church, if used correctly, very clearly indicates a calling of some kind. As we all know, the Greek word translated as church in our New Testament is ecclesia, the called out ones, the called out ones. This term even has application concerning Old Testament Israel, as they are described as the church in the wilderness. Once again, called out ones. Acts 7, verses 37 and 38. Although we are called out of this world and made clear in Scripture, we are to remain in this world after our calling and live out our lives here on this earth as mortal humans, that is, unless Jesus Christ comes first. He recognized this in his prayer to the Father when he asked that the church, which includes all of us sitting here today, not be taken out of the world. John 17 and verse 51. He also included in his prayer, thankfully, that we be kept from evil. The fact that we are called out but remain here as mortal humans firmly establishes a couple of facts. First, there are fundamental differences between us and the rest of the world. These differences are noticed from time to time, and we attract the attention of people in the outside world. These differences, when they're countered, vary a little bit from mild interest to mild irritation and even sometimes outrage, all depending on the circumstances. In the world of mainstream, as we put it, there are a lot of words thrown around all the time and used very liberally with very little understanding of what their meaning is and their impact as far as Scripture is concerned. One of them is a word often associated with us as a people, a word which has been used on me personally and has very likely been used on you at least once. It's been used to describe you and your faith and your belief system. It's a word that you've likely encountered yourself. That word is legalism. Now, the title for today is Law and Legalism. Law and Legalism. This word, usually associated with law and commandment keeping, doesn't have to be those. Likely one of the first words that pops into a person's mind when they discover who we are and what we believe in practice. So what is legalism? Does it have a definition? What is it? Are we legalistic? Does this term apply to us at all? These are questions we really need to answer and finalize. Does keeping the commandments of God equate to legalism? Does it? In the little time that we have, let's examine this just a little bit. Let's begin with the calling we mentioned at the start. We are called out by God. This is a well-established fact. We're called to do what? We're called to obey God, to live by His standard. If you would, please, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. We'll begin here, if you would, in verse 32. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be, listen to this, well with you. It may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. If you would please, we'll move back one chapter to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning here in verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. We are instructed by God to keep His word, not throw it away or discard it. This point is driven further home, stating firmly that we are not to either take away from God's word or add to it. We usually take this to believe that adding material from that which is printed or taking away from it and distributing text. But in actuality, all of this can happen in the human mind and does every day. People can take away from God's word or add to God's word, and it all takes place in their mind. This happens every day. Very often people today take a sort of cafeteria attitude and approach to God's word with, like, I can pick and choose. I like this. I don't like that. That's not bad, but I don't want this over here. But before we proceed further, we need a good working definition of legalism to start with. What is it? I found about 6 different definitions, but there is one that seems to sum everything up, in my opinion, and that is this. Legalism is the distortion, an elevation of law beyond its intended purpose. The distortion, an elevation of law beyond its intended purpose. Usually this is applied to religion and commandments, but it can apply outside the realm of religion as well. One commentator said this, and this also puts it very well. Legalism involves abstracting the law of God from its original context. That's very well put. I can recall many years ago, and this is a good example, I was unfairly terminated by an employer, and I filed for unemployment. in one of the counties in the state of Georgia. And I had to go to a hearing because the employer contested it. Well, I showed up for the hearing. And thankfully, in my case, the employer never showed. So in my case, I received the judgment by default. But what I saw was rather an amazing thing. The lady that conducted the hearings, and I saw part of this, is that she was very, very strict. She conducted an unemployment hearing just about the same standard as you would a trial in a court of law. She was very a stickler for rules of evidence. She believed in opening arguments, order of presentation, and all this kind of thing. And I ended up leaving there very grateful that I did not have to go through that process with her. Now, that is not how law is to be applied. As far as unemployment is concerned and that kind of thing, it comes under another section of the law, and the rules of evidence and proof and all these things are rather loose. So she made this into something that it was never intended to be. And it was a burden upon people who were legitimately trying to make a claim for their unemployment insurance. This is a good example of legalism outside the realm of religion. Legalism involves the use of right law for a wrong purpose. Those who level a legalistic finger at others are usually motivated by the gross error and the wrong doctrine that grace somehow does away with law. The old covenant was based on law, they say. The new covenant, they say, is based entirely on grace. In fact, the truth is, grace and law work hand in hand, hand in glove. They work together. What was the basis of the old covenant? What was the foundation for it? Law and grace. We're going to find that in just a moment. The new covenant, what was its foundation? Law and grace. We're going to see that in just a moment. Let's have a look. Deuteronomy, if you would please, chapter 7. Deuteronomy, chapter 7. We'll begin here in verse 6. For you, talking to Old Covenant Israel, are a holy people to the Lord your God, called out, made separate. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, grace, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, grace, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you, grace, once again, from the house of bondage in the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The fact that salvation was not offered to ancient Israel under the Old Covenant does not nullify God's grace or his love toward them. So we find here in the Old Covenant law and grace. We find the love of God very much present. I can't remember the exact figure, but somebody mentioned to me once that the word love in the book of Deuteronomy is used quite a few times. A lot. It's used a lot. The God of the Old Testament was not an ogre. He loved his people, and he said so regularly, and he helped them regularly. Grace and law. But let's have a look at the New Covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, if you would please. Hebrews chapter 8. For if that first covenant had been faultless in verse 7, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. This is a new one, not a remake of the old one. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. Now that's what God is doing with his church, with his called out ones right this very day. Law. We live in a society today that likes to believe and teach that God's law is done away. Well, if that's true, this statement right here could never be made. It has no meaning. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Grace. None of them shall teach his neighbor, none their brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, grace, once again, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Grace and law were the foundation of both covenants, because God is a God of love, and we'll look at that in just a moment. They were different covenants with different objectives. Both expressed the love of God for his people. And that hasn't changed, because God never changes. Both covenants express the will of God through the keeping of his commandments. Law was not kept in one and then disposed of in the other. I can recall meeting a lady many years ago now. And, of course, you know, people get curious and you attract their attention. And she began to ask me what I believed and what I did, why I kept the Sabbath instead of Sunday and so on. And she told me about being in Saudi Arabia for a period of 3 years with her husband. And, of course, as you may know, in certain parts of the Middle East, the practice of Christianity, the open practice of it, is forbidden by law. And she said they would gather in secret. And she said, all of us got together and we made it holy. And I happened to mention to her that only God can make something holy, that man has no power to make something holy. And she said to me, she remarked, well, if you want to be legalistic about it, I suppose so. And that's pretty much where we left the conversation. But that is where they arrive when it comes to law and the commandments of God. If you would please, Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Here we find Jesus Christ encountering the scribes and the Pharisees, of course, beginning in verse 23. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. The weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone, blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. If you do away with law, you also do away with the very foundation they say makes the new covenant, justice, mercy, and faith. Grace and law work hand in hand, hand in glove. Verse 25 here. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, legalism. Inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, sincere repentance toward God. Then the outside of them may be clean also. This is a very good example of legalism, the distortion of God's law for the purpose of glorifying men instead of God. And here we see the fruit of legalism in verse 27. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside, are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Lawlessness. These men were notorious law keepers, notorious commandment keepers. How is it that Jesus Christ refers to them here as being lawless? Good question. These men kept the letter of the law for their own self-righteousness instead of keeping them from the heart. That is legalism. The glorifying of men instead of the glorifying of God through honest and sincere obedience. Jesus Christ himself said that they ignored the spiritual component of the law in favor of the letter. There is abundant scriptural proof of the necessity of keeping the commandments of God. In fact, proving the existence of spiritual law is really rather easy. But we're not going to go there today. We're going to take another direction. When you get right down to it, most churchgoers, with a few exceptions, will agree that most of the Ten Commandments exist and are valid, that violation of them is sin. They will agree with you and I that stealing is sin. They will agree with you and I that adultery is sin. And they will agree with you and I that lying is sin, and so on. But the real rub here, the real rub, actually, is God's holy Sabbath and the command against idolatry. Those are the real problems. That is very often the reason for the claim of legalism. It would surprise many to know that God's holy Sabbath is directly tied to the new covenant itself. If you would please, Isaiah chapter 56. We find in Acts 28 the Apostle Paul referring to Isaiah as speaking by the authority of the Holy Spirit of God. This tells us two things. Whatever he said was inspired by God. He told the truth. Isaiah did not lie. He spoke by authority of the Holy Spirit. We'll begin here in verse 1. Keep justice, God says, and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Now, this time setting is the end of this evil age. God's salvation and his righteousness will be revealed to the world with the arrival of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man or woman who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Now, this tells us right now there's a law of some kind of operation. Defiling the Sabbath, doing any evil. Evil is defined by the commandments. Verse 3. Do not let the son of the foreigner or Gentile who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. So God is a covenant. Which one? We'll see in a moment. Even to them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Now, how do you get an everlasting name? There's something you have to have before you can have an everlasting name. That's everlasting life. There's only one way to obtain everlasting name, and that name that exists and lasts forever, and that is to have everlasting life, which was never offered under the terms of the Old Covenant, is only offered under the terms of the New Covenant. Here we find God's holy Sabbath directly associated with everlasting life. Continuing in verse 6. Also the sons of the foreigner who joined themselves to the Lord to serve him and love the name of the Lord to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain, a reference to the kingdom of God on earth, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Far from being legalistic, the keeping of God's holy Sabbath as holy is directly tied to obtaining everlasting life. One of the reasons Jesus Christ came in the first place was to magnify the law, which means to make it greater. Isaiah 42, 21, Matthew 5, and verse 17. He showed its spiritual intent and clearly demonstrated that violation of the commandments begins in the mind and in the heart, and that is where changes must be made. Legalism is, in fact, disobedience to God by ignoring the spiritual aspects of God's law. If you would please mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Beginning here in verse 29. Jesus answered him. This is a question put to him about the commandments. Which is the first or greatest? And he answered him saying in verse 29. The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And we find this continued in verse 32, dropping down to verse 32. So the scribe said to him, Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw, he answered correctly, he answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. So how is it that Jesus Christ himself replied this way to the scribe? Because this man at least has some appreciation of the spiritual significance and application of the commandments. This man's understanding went further than just the physical keeping of commandments. If you would please, Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. This is the account of the wealthy young man who came to Jesus, beginning in verse 16. Now behold, one came to him and said, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but God, but one, that is God. If you want to enter into life, do what? Keep the commandments. So what do we have here? Is Jesus Christ asking this man to engage in legalism? Mere commandment keeping is the same as those around him? Far from it. He said to him, which ones? Verse 18. Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept up from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus Christ didn't dispute this. He knew the man kept the commandments. But Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, sell what you have and give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Verse 22, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Going on to perfection or maturity, described by Jesus and reaffirmed by Paul in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, requires the fulfillment of the spiritual intent of the commandments. This was a commitment this man, for whatever reason, could not make. This level of commitment to God is possibly only through the power of God's Holy Spirit. That is the only way. The Apostle Paul clearly stated that the law of God is a spiritual law, Romans 7 and verse 14, and we should serve God not in the oldness of the letter, but with the spiritual intent of the law. What does that mean? How do we apply the spiritual intent of law? If you would please, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Here we find the missing component which transcends and far exceeds mere commandment keeping. That component is love, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. We'll begin here in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations. Now, there are some people seated here today that know exactly what that means. Tribulations. I have a good friend that often reminds me it is by many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. And that is a fact. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. Now, hope that does not disappoint. Hope that does not disappoint. Now, that is a living hope that springs from living faith. Because of the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The King James Version says, shed abroad, which is also a good description. This is the power behind it all. Behind it all. The love of God outpoured through the power of His Spirit. That is what makes the whole difference between legalism, mere keeping of commandments, and performing the will of God. There are two basic problems concerning this word love that the carnal mind cannot overcome by itself. First, God defines what love is. He defines what it is. Men do not. And second, God defines or lays out how that love is expressed. Now, love is another term that we carelessly throw around as people and from the religious aspect as well. Generally, until one actually receives the Spirit of God, one doesn't really understand what love is. That comes later. If you would please, 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 6. We are of God, John says. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know that we, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loves is born or begotten of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. Here we find the heart and core of the whole matter. We keep the commandments not out of mere obedience, but out of love for God. And that is what makes all the difference. Verse 9. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us. He loved us and sent us his Son to be the propitiation or payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And we'll move down just to the next chapter, I do think. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Beginning here in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born or begotten of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot also loves him, is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. The love of God is directed through honest, sincere obedience. For this is the love of God, it goes on to say, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. You know, Jesus Christ said that. He said his yoke was not a burden. Well, how is that? How does that work? Why isn't it a burden for us to come to Sabbath services? Why isn't it a burden for us to keep these commandments that God has laid out for us? When you serve someone that you love, it's never a burden, is it? Never. That's the difference. That's the whole difference. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Love toward God is defined as keeping his commandments. God alone defines love. God alone delineates how that love is expressed. And he's very clear about it. Very clear about it. This is the great gulf, the great distance between that which is carnal and that which is eternal. The love of God, love toward God. This can never be described as legalism in any stretch of the imagination. You know, we're winding up to a close here. All of you should be very happy. I'm going to have a little mercy on you today. And it is going to be a rather short message. But the commandments of God serve yet another purpose that most people are just not aware of. God's law and God's commandments, when kept from the heart, cause changes to occur in the heart of man. This is something that we often refer to as conversion. Conversion from that which is carnal to the mind of Jesus Christ. And part of the accomplishment of that is through the commandments of God. If you would please, Psalm 19. Psalm 19. We'll begin here in verse 7. Psalm 19 and verse 7. We find that David laid it out here for us very, very clearly. David didn't mince words here. He said, "The law of the Lord is perfect," converting the soul. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." That's conversion. "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." Love and peace. "The commandment of the Lord is pure," and here we are again, "enlightening the eyes." All of these things are spiritual commodities. "The fear or reverence of the Lord is clean," enduring how long? Enduring forever. Forever. "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous." "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much more than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great burden." It's not what it says, is it? "Keeping them is great reward." Not a burden. Great reward. That is why we long for this Sabbath day to come. I had a very difficult week. So did this lady right here. She had a very difficult week. At the end of that is a light, a great beacon, God's holy Sabbath. Through that we have deliverance from what happened earlier in the week. That is why we all gather here eagerly, enthusiastically, to be in the presence of God, to be in the presence of one another. Great reward. We are instructed by Jesus Christ to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, you know, it is the righteousness of God that will put a person into the kingdom of God. What is righteousness? Most of us, if not all of us, know the answer to this. And we find this in Psalm 119, verse 172. And we've seen this, and we've read this, and we've heard this over and over. What is it? "All your commandments are righteousness." The commandments of God are righteousness when kept from the heart. Men call this legalism. God calls this righteousness. They only become legalistic when twisted and perverted by men. That's the only time. The law of God will be the foundation of the soon coming kingdom of God. Isaiah 2, Micah 4. Soon, very soon, the clock is ticking. As a matter of fact, we will be engaged in keeping the fall holy days, which we always eagerly anticipate. A burden, not on your life. Great reward, and we all know this. These fall holy days celebrate and commemorate this very thing that we've been talking about here today. The return of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God on this earth. God, by the power of his Spirit and his law, will accomplish all that we hope for, all that we hope for. Until finally, as it is written, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea."